we, Amy and I, have gone through some storms. Along with all of you. You've been part of our journey. 2 years ago when Mason had his first seizure, but you also have gone through storms on your own. But this week does not give us any reason to doubt God's love. He is in control, and it's tough to sometimes see in the forest when we are right in front of the tree. But we will continue to put our faith in Him. Last week, Pastor Tim encouraged us to put our faith in Him too. And from 1 Thessalonians 5, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances, semicolon, it continues, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. He mentioned the semicolon tattoo, where the owner of said punctuational art, I'm not sure if that's a word, has overcome some hardship or adversity in their life. They've experienced a tough road, recognized it, and the story isn't over. There are men and women in the Bible who were very thankful that their story wasn't over, that it didn't end abruptly without God's redemption. In the New Testament, we see the disciples constantly acting the fool. I can almost see Jesus like, guys, like, I walked on water, water into wine, there was that dead guy, there was the other dead girl, like, guys, come on, like, I'm the guy, I am. Peter went on to be a great man of God. God didn't just leave him out to dry, God used him. Paul, the artist formerly known as Saul, had some issues, maybe more than issues. He was like an archaic Hitler, like a good cleansing, but God used him. Became one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. Moses was a murderer and constantly challenged God and his direct revelation to him. Who else gets a burning bush? Moses was like, I'm willing, but like I don't speak good. Like I'll get all tied-tongued and like I just can't. Moses led the Israelites through the wilderness from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God used him. Today I'm going to focus on another gentleman from the Old Testament. His life was one of adventure. It's a wild story. I actually wanted to just talk about adventure. I wanted to talk to just the guys. Amy's like, do that for like a different kind of thing. And we need to live lives of adventure. We are built. There's something in us that is like, it's like someone gave us this innate thing, this innate feeling to have adventure. I was going to include the sisters. Go encourage your men to go have adventure. I was going to encourage you guys too. Alright, so the guy that I'm going to talk about, he conquered giants. You can already start figuring out who this guy is. He flees like Harrison Ford. He leads a great nation. He becomes a warrior king. He sleeps with a woman who wasn't his. Has her husband killed. Has some kids with some pretty serious issues. Flees again, fugitive the sequel. And of course, I'm talking about David. King David. Jesus was a son of David. David's throne as Israel's king would be Jesus's. Christ would reign as the Most High on this throne. Jesus would deliver the house of David. David received the promise that his throne would stand forever, and that is fulfilled in Christ. Acts 13:22 reads, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. A man after God's heart, David. Wow, this guy is like the guy of the Old Testament. He's a hero, a complex hero, but I'm gonna watch it for the but. He encounters Nathan after part of the story that I'll describe yet, and he pens a psalm of brokenness. And we're gonna talk about brokenness today. This hero experienced moral challenges just like you and I. And Psalm 51 is how he responded. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. There's some brokenness there. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. We're familiar with this. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51. Church liturgy, which I have little exposure to, would include Psalm 51 as like a go-to for confession and repentance. And we sing, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. We sing these songs, and so this song, this specific song, actually comes up quite a bit. Now, what led the prophet Nathan to confront David to write this song? Nathan calls out David 1 year after, and I'll continue with the story here. Why did David write this song? Sin, dirt, guilt, and shame. And that's the first part. The second is he needed healing and restoration. And we can see both of these things in Psalm 51. What caused the sin, the dirtiness, guilt, and shame? Adultery and murder. David was a warrior king, and it says that in springs, when kings go off to war, David was not participating in battle. David should have been living for this kind of thing. Like, some people find it weird, but like, when I get a fire at work, like, now we're going, now we're talking, it gets our blood pumping. We kind of do what we're trained for, we do what we're passionate about. David should have been like, it's springtime, it's time to go to war, let's do this thing. But in fact, he was setting himself up to sin. It's like he knew that Bathsheba lived close by, and he knew which window or rooftop to look at while she was bathing. In a similar way, I set myself up to sin as well. And I don't think I'm going out on a limb here by saying we probably set ourselves up to sin maybe far too often. We might watch a TV show or a movie that we know maybe has some questionable content or other content that might lead us down a very destructive path. We might participate in a conversation knowing that there's going to be gossip, slander, belittling. We may sit close enough to someone smarter than ourselves at a test knowing that maybe question five they might have the answer to. We make decisions often that put us in a position to sin. King David did this as well. We know that he continued with this fall into sin by having her sent for. He sleeps with her, and a consequence, good or bad, is that she becomes pregnant. David is now on his heels. This sin is growing and it's becoming harder and harder to hide. Whether it's now or later, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, will find out. So in order to remedy this sin, he brings Uriah back home from the battlefield, hoping to confess and deal with the aftermath. No. David sent for Uriah in hopes that he sleeps with Bathsheba. And he believes that this child is his. But it seems that loyalty only goes one way here. Uriah does not sleep with Bathsheba because he knows that his comrades, the other mighty men, are fighting and they don't get to be with their wives. So he sleeps, I think, on the steps outside the castle, or outside the house at least. So David finds out, instead of confessing, he lets the sin grow even more. To get rid of the problem completely, we know the story, David sends Uriah to the front line, puts him in a terrible place where the fighting will be heavy. It's a suicide mission, really. And he knows that that's where Uriah will find his end. And he does. That's the end of the story. Is that my kid? Okay. There is no possible positive result here with Uriah being on the front line. David didn't pull the trigger, but it was his fault, the only reason for this tragedy. All right, I can live my life now. Bathsheba and her child can join me. My family grows. It's good. But what grew in him was guilt and shame. It took a year for Nathan to pen, or for David to pen this, but this guilt and shame built up. He couldn't function. David wrote Psalm 51. And there are three things that come out of the story in Psalm 51. First is that our sin is dirty. We know this. It causes guilt. And there's a requirement that in order to have restored relationship, we need to be right with God. We sin against God. It's against you and you alone. Second is that God is the only one who saves. And finally, we must be holy, broken over our sin, and seek purity. Our sin must be dealt with. Verse 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Blot out, wash, purify me. Some heavy language here that refers to a thorough washing, a wiping the slate clean, a scrubbing repeatedly. It is a ceremonial cleansing, a preparation to be ready for religious use. I love that. Ready for religious use. Until we are purified, we are not ceremonially clean and ready for religious use. I want that. I want to be ready for religious use, ready to be used by God. David continues later in verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Broken. Brokenness is not fun. Brokenness can be quite awful. Brokenness is appropriate. As it shows David experiencing it here, it is an ache for restoration with God. Our sin is ultimately against God, a holy and righteous God. The sin that causes brokenness causes everything to hurt. I can't imagine what that year was. David, he should have been punished. And the punishment was that guilt, that shame, and it just like ate at him. Like it probably like was debilitating. And would have been quite painful. He cannot function until it is taken care of. And it will be taken care of one way or another. Sin must be taken care of. We're getting heavy here, but stick with me. The story isn't over. But sin must be taken care of. Now, please don't think that, even for a second, that the wrath of God is not a real thing. We speak of a loving God, and He is. But there's also wrath, because He is just. Let's remember that He placed on Jesus the sin, the iniquity of the entire world. Jesus was broken for our sin. He felt the weight, all the weight. Jesus experienced all the brokenness of the world. God is a God of love, but He's also of wrath and judgment. He's a lion, a conqueror. That's not dainty language. It's pretty serious. Now, brokenness is essential in repentance. Repentance is not just confession of sins or admission of guilt. It is a turnaround. Brokenness is seeing where you're heading, which could be a pretty dismal place, and it's turning back around to God, back to restored relationship. It's like you're heading down I-29 and you're heading towards, well, there's really no bad places when you're heading down I-29. It's like, Minneapolis, all good. And then beyond. But it's, you realize that there's a huge snowstorm coming, and like, if you keep going, then you're going to be in serious trouble. It's like you have to hit the off-ramp of brokenness to come around back toward Jesus's balmy Manitoba, 22 degrees tomorrow. We need to head back to restored relationship. David was experiencing brokenness. He was crushed under the weight of sin. Again, this is appropriate. In sin and in brokenness, there's no forgive and forget. We don't have that ability. It's actually not a biblical truth. 7 times 70, it's constant renewal. One of the reasons that we need constant renewal is that sin leaves a stain. David was saying, blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me. There's a stain. Inevitably, there's a scar that remains when we sin. And honestly, it can be for our good. People that can't remember their past have amnesia, and that's not normal. This remembering allows us to see that there are consequences to sin. Therefore, we don't have a license to sin. We are warned against doing them again. Remembering means we can testify to God's grace. Remembering testifies to the growth in our lives. I am not who I used to be. Sorry, I'm not who I'm supposed to be, but I'm not who I used to be. That's pretty awesome. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. Praise the Lord. Brokenness leads us to a place where, yes, we feel bad, but it gets us to a place where we experience the magnitude of God's mercy and grace. This is where we find true, authentic worship. I am broken. I need you. You are awesome. God's mercy pulls us out of the clay. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 57:15, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In the New Testament, Hebrews 4:15 to 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And from Jesus' mouth in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. God has brought us life through Christ. It's been given to us. It's always Him. It's always God who gives. Throughout Psalm 51, there are so many requests from God, from David to God. Have mercy. Blot out. Wash me. Purge me. Let me hear. Hide your face. Create in me. Cast me not. Restore to me. Deliver me. Open my lips. Our needs can only be found in God. He is the one who gives. It's Him who saves. David understood this. We cannot do it on our own. Day by day, he cleanses us. There's a song a few years ago by All Sons and Daughters called Brokenness Aside. Here's some of the lyrics. Because I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. But you are a savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful. Before I referenced the semicolon tattoo from Pastor Tim's message last week. They've been dealt a tough hand, but the story isn't over. The Father is loving. The Father is full of grace. Our Father, my Father, is loving and full of grace. Obviously, I need to turn from my sin, my shame, my guilt, turn to Him. He's waiting with open arms. He doesn't need me to do this. His love for me won't change. He doesn't need me to for any of this. He doesn't need anything. He's God. But He desires the right relationship with me. But it's not a need. And yet His grace is so present in all of this. I'll read 2 Corinthians 5:17 again, but I'm going to continue with some more of the verses in that chapter. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Now continuing, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. In verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, that we can be made right with God through Christ. Some reiterations here. David, a man after God's heart, had a messy, adventurous life. I feel like I'm on that spectrum too. Some seasons I'm closer, some seasons I'm a little further away. This adventure, the great adventure, Stephen Curtis Chapman. David was led to a place of brokenness where he recognized God's amazing mercy. I often see the magnitude of God's grace by seeing how far I am away from perfect. David turned in repentance. God sees me and wants me to humbly turn to Him and live a life pleasing to Him, a repentant life. God used David amongst his many faults, and He can use me, He can use you. God can also use those who we might think aren't quite worth the time and effort. God redeems. Throughout Scripture, God used people like Peter, Paul, Moses, and David, all who had some pretty heavy sin in their lives. He used them mightily for His purposes. God calls us to do something for Him. He gives us what we need to accomplish it. It's never about us, and it's always about Him, His power, and His purposes, no matter how dirty we feel. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. In other words, He uses ordinary people like us so that it is evident that God's extraordinary power is responsible for any success that we have. One final thing. Let's look back to Psalm 51, verse 8, 14, and 15. It talks of praise, authentic worship that comes from knowing the magnitude of God's grace and mercy in regards to our brokenness. So verse 8, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Verse 14, forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. 15, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. It's amazing to be in a place where you're broken and to see that we need God. We need Him. It's a place of authentic worship. And it doesn't have to be just through song. I know Pastor Tim is thinking about going over, kind of talking about worship in November. Looking forward to that. I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you that you can use broken people like us for your great glory. David, a man after your own heart, had some serious issues, and Father, you used him. You redeemed him. You want us to come back to you in repentance. Jesus, I pray that wherever we are at, whether we are going through sin, guilt, shame, dirtiness, that we would recognize that it's you who gives us the power to get out. It is you who pulls us out, gets us unstuck from the clay. God, it is you And we thank you that you are a God of mercy and of grace and of love. It's not easy to follow you, but Father, we know that you are a God of love, and it is so worth it. We thank you that in this we can worship you through song. We do that often here, but through so many other ways. Thank you that no matter how far away we are from perfection, we know that you are a good God, and that you redeem, and that you love us. Amen.